Good morning. Nice to be with you. And as I was thinking this week, preparing for this topic that I felt the Lord laid on my heart, I found it quite, I suppose, an emotional week really for me. Just thinking again about how much God loves me. So I always find I have to hear from God to my heart first before I can share it with you. But I trust that what God has been revealing to me will be also something that will touch and help you as well. So let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that there is no greater love than this that you've shown us. And we pray that as we come to hear your word this morning and hear about this love, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand it, not just with our minds, but to grasp it in our hearts, Lord, and to know how much you truly love us. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and hear your word and you can speak to us. And we pray you would speak to us, Lord. I pray you'd help me as I speak. I pray that you'd help each person that listens, Lord, that we would sense the presence of the Holy Spirit just drawing near to us as we ask this in Jesus' name. So if I was to ask you, what is your greatest need? What is your greatest need? I wonder how you would respond to that. I wonder what you would say. I believe that our greatest need is to know that we are loved. A child can be given all its physical needs, food, water, warmth, shelter, but if it doesn't have love, it won't thrive. In the musical Oliver, based on the story of Oliver Twist, there's a moment where Oliver's in a bit of a mess. He's down in the basement. He's looking out into the sky through the barred windows, and he's asking this question, where is love? And he sings quite a poignant song, really, about that, about searching, looking for love. I want to think about it. So many of our songs and stories and films are about that topic, looking, searching for love. Where do we find it? And many people are looking for it in the wrong places. But I believe supremely love is found in God. And so you see, I believe our greatest need, more than anything else, is to know that we are loved by God. That we're loved by God. And in these verses in John chapter 15, we see how great God's love is for us. This is where we find true love. There's no greater love than this. As Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. I don't know if you ever wonder like me, how can God love you? How does God love me? It's something I've always struggled with. It's strange because that's the very reason that I became a Christian, that I came to know God, was because I realized how much he loved me, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I can remember thinking as a young lad, Lord, if you love me that much, I want you to have my life. I want you to have all of it, not just a part of it. And wherever you take me, wherever you lead me, I want you to be with me. I want you to strengthen me. I want you to help me. I want you to guide me. I want you to love me. And I can look back on my life now. I can see how God has shown me that love and that faithfulness down through the years and to many others as well. So why do I still struggle to believe that God loves me? I think it's to do with my own heart. You know that feeling, if you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't want to know me? Have you ever felt that? Sometimes I think about that with God. You know, Lord, if you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't want to know me, surely. But of course he does. He knows the worst about me, and still he loves me. You know, the thoughts I have, the doubts I struggle with, the struggles I endure, all those things make me feel sometimes, Lord, I must be such a disappointment to you. I surely should be better than this by now. But God chose us. It says in these verses, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He knew what we were like when he chose us. He knows what we're like now. He never changes. His love for us is fixed and settled and secure. It doesn't depend on our performance and how well we do or our achievements. It depends on God and who he is and his love for us, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nicky Gumbel, the founder of the Alpha Course, went to see a man about his ministry. And this wise, godly man said to Nicky, what you need to know, Nicky, more than anything else, is that God loves you unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually in Christ. No ifs, no buts. In Christ, you are loved unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually. And we all need to know this, don't we? In Dane Ortlund's wonderful book, Gentle and Lowly, that I found so helpful, he makes the point there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart, and it is gentle and lowly. It's found in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And he says, "My heart is gentle and lowly." And Dane Ortlund writes, "The posture most natural to Jesus, not a pointed finger, but open arms. According to his own testimony, Christ's very heart is tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding, willing. This is who he is. It's not who he is to everyone indiscriminately. This is who he is for those who come to him, who take his yoke upon him, who cry to him for help." And Jesus tells us there is no greater love than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than this, because this is the Father's love. This is the Father's love. Jesus says in these verses, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." How does Jesus love us? As the Father has loved him. There is no greater love than this, the love of the eternal Father for the eternal Son. "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." That's what he said at Jesus' baptism. "This is my Son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." This is what he said at his transfiguration. But the Father loves us in this way too. Many times Jesus says in John, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father." And the greatest verse, I suppose, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, we know, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever believes him should not perish, but have eternal life." God so loved that he gave his most precious Son for us, that we wouldn't need to perish, but we could have eternal life. We could know this love. In Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "God demonstrates his own love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I think one of the wonderful pictures that Jesus gives us of the Father's love is found in the parable of the prodigal son, where Jesus in this story really illustrates the love of the Father. You remember the story is the younger son who's gone and squandered all the money that he's grabbed from his father comes back, coming to a sense of realizing he's done wrong, and he's coming back to say sorry to his father. As he makes his way back, sorry for the failure, we read these verses in verse 20. "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him," just like he sees us, "and he was filled with compassion for him," just like he's filled with compassion for you and me. "And he runs to his son, he throws his arms around him, and he kissed him." Here we glimpse the face and the heart of God. As Mike Bickle wrote in his book, Passion for Jesus, he says this, "My heavenly father was a watching, running, weeping, laughing, embracing, kissing God. He was an encouraging, affirming, praising, affectionate kind of God. He was a God who loved me so much, he couldn't keep from throwing his arms around me. A God I didn't have to strive to make happy, because he'd been happy with me from the beginning, from the moment I was born into his family. He was a father who was always cheering me on from the sidelines. He enthusiastically called me his child." Now I know many of us might not have had fathers like that, but the perfect Father, God our Father, is like that. And he cares for us. It's probably impossible for us to understand just how much God loves his people. Another wonderful book, if you haven't read it, by Brennan Manning, called The Ragamuffin Gospel, says, "The love of God is beyond knowledge, beyond anything we can intellectualize or imagine. It's not a mild benevolence, but a consuming fire. Jesus is so unbearably forgiving, so infinitely patient, so unendingly loving, that he provides us with the resources we need to live lives of gracious response." Perhaps like me today, you need to be reminded of how much God loves you. You know, no sin is too bad he can't forgive. No mess so great that he can't sort out. No problem too big that he can't handle. So let's have a look at this wonderful love of God, because there is no greater love than this. And we see this love supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us on the cross, in his passion and in his suffering. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. As we gaze at this love, as we dwell in the shadow of the cross, as we realize that Jesus is dying as our substitute, as we stand amazed in the presence of the Nazarene, as we've been singing this morning, we will begin to see how, once again, how much we are loved. And we need to keep coming back to the cross, because the cross is where God demonstrated this great love he has for each one of us. In the agony of each step that Jesus took to Calvary, in the mocking cruelty of his enemies, in the horror of the crucifixion, Jesus says, I love you. And for this reason, I died. I remember not that long after I'd become a Christian, as a young teenager actually, seeing the film at Easter time called The Greatest Story Ever Told, a Hollywood sort of movie, about the life of Jesus. There's probably lots of things that aren't great about this film, but it was the first time I was really seeing the stories of the Bible come to life on screen and be visualized before me. And I was just gripped. I couldn't take my eyes off as I watched what was going on, and particularly when I came to the cross. And I saw Jesus crucified on the cross in, you know, portrayed before me like this. And it just broke my heart. I can remember running out of the room just sobbing with grief, tears of grief and thankfulness, and thinking, oh, Jesus, you did this for me. You did this for me because you love me. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Sometimes we forget, don't we? We forget. Yet in the passion and death of Jesus on the cross, we see the climax of God's love. Love can do much. But greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Do you know the incredible thing is that Jesus didn't need to die. You see, all the rest of us, we have no choice. We sin, we die. It's 100% certain. We're all going to die. That's what happens to us because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus, the immortal heavenly Son of God, was perfect, was sinless. He didn't need to die. There was no ground or reason that he should die apart from laying down his life for us. You see, Jesus voluntarily chose to die. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, no one takes it from me. I lay down my life of my own accord. Jesus willingly gave his life for us. Why did he do it? Because of his love for us. I love this quote by J.C. Ryle. It's an old writer, but when commenting on these verses, he says, was he scourged? It was that through his stripes we might be healed. Was he condemned, though innocent? It was that we might be acquitted, though guilty. Did he wear a crown of thorns? It was that we might wear a crown of glory. Was he stripped of his clothes? It was that we might be clothed in everlasting righteousness. Was he mocked? Was he reviled? It was that we might be honored and blessed. Was he reckoned a malefactor and numbered among transgressors? It was that we might be reckoned innocent and justified from all sin. Was he declared unable to save himself? It was that he might be able to save us and others to the uttermost. Did he die at last, and that most painful and disgraceful of deaths? It was that we might live forevermore and be exalted to the highest glory. See that great exchange that Jesus has made, willingly give himself in your place, that we might experience these things. And you know, we were the cause of his death. Oh, I know we can say we were not there. We could not have acted in that way today. These were barbaric days, the Romans and all that. But my friend, your sin and my sin caused his death as much as the sin of the people who were there. You see, he bore our sins on his own body on the tree. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was there because of my sin, because of your sin, my pride, my greed, my lust, my selfishness, my unkindness. Although Jesus calls us his friends here in John, Paul reminds us in Romans that it was while we were enemies, while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. He made the first move. He first loved us. You might know Jesus died for the sin of the world, but do you know he died for your sin? And he died alone. His friends had deserted him. The few that remained gazed silently while the rest of the crowd mocked and scoffed. Jesus died alone in the midst of a hating world. The Savior who loved us, who thought of others, even on the cross, who thought of you, died alone while loving the world he had made, who rejected him. And he died with his beloved Father's face turned away from him. You know, in those hours of darkness, the last moments in life on the cross, there was a cry of terrible spiritual anguish that rent the skies. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That awful cry of a son deserted by his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? God's wrath poured out in judgment upon Jesus for our sin that he was carrying on his body on the tree. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died completely and utterly alone. Here is how much he loves you and me. This is the fullest expression of God's love. A love that motivates, that risks everything, that gives all and more, that knows no limits or bounds. As Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, that we might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, so it can never be fully known. Paul Mallard, in his book, Staying Fresh, puts it like this, and I want to quote it because it really spoke to me. How wide is God's love? It crosses all barriers, time and history and space. It finds its resting place on every continent, in all cultures. It reaches out to all kinds of people, irrespective of race, sex, age, social standing. It's even so wide, it encompasses people like you and me. How long is God's love? It's eternal. In eternity, he set his love on us. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. How high is God's love? It is so high that it raises sinners up from the depths of their failure and sin and seats them with Christ in the heavenly realms. It blesses them with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Those who come to taste it are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. They are transported from the depths of despair to the pinnacle of hope. And how deep is God's love? It's as deep as Calvary. The greatest distance in the universe is not from one end of the cosmos to the other. It's the distance between the throne of heaven and the cross of Calvary. Without ceasing to be God, the Son of God took human nature, adopted the role of a servant, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's beaten and betrayed. He's despised and tortured. He is mocked and murdered. For the first time ever in all eternity, he steps into the darkness of God's wrath as he who knew no sin was made sin for us. No wonder we sing, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. There is no greater love than this. So what is our response to this love that has been shown? Have we accepted it? Have we accepted it? There's no other way by which we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Jesus offers us life in all its fullness, and if we come to him, no one else will ever love you like Jesus loves you. It's the greatest love, and all we have to do is come and receive it and accept it and believe it. Or maybe we've taken it for granted. Once we received it with such love and joy and enthusiasm, but we've forgotten how much he loves us. Our love has grown cold. We're not moved by his love to gratitude and service. We've dabbled in sin. We've been half-hearted in our commitment. We've lost a sense of wonder and joy. We become cozy and comfortable in our own little worlds. Settled, secure, after all he's done. Sometimes I'm dismayed to think of how little I have given up for him who's given everything up for me. C.T. Studd once said, a great missionary, he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I can make can be ever too great for him." In fact, C.T. Studd gave up a huge fortune to follow Christ into the mission field. "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I can make can ever be too great for him." Oh, that such love would move us to respond, would motivate us. Men and women, people have done such wonderful things when they have gripped and grasped this wonderful love that God has for them. I think of so many stories I could tell you, a lot of the missionary stories about people who, gripped by the love of God, go into dangerous situations and do incredible things. But the one that comes to mind is the one of Jim Elliot and his four friends, who gave their lives to reach the Oca Indians of the rainforest of Ecuador in South America. I don't know if you know the story, but these young men, they went as missionaries to Ecuador. They were trying to reach this tribe that no one had ever reached before. They were a ruthless tribe, killing each other, killing anybody who came amongst them. And they were trying to go to them to share the good news and the love of God. And they'd flown the plane over them. They'd dropped things down to them. They received gifts from them. And the day came when they were going to meet them, planning to meet them. And they flew the plane down. They landed on this little strip of beach by the river. And they waited while these people were coming to meet them. And this was a dangerous moment. They knew it was dangerous. They knew it was a difficult thing to do. And Jim Elliot and these four young men, all of them, were killed by the spears of those Indians. They gave their lives to try and reach them with the love of Christ. They sacrificed their lives. Later, even more incredible, some of their wives went into the same tribe to live amongst them and to share the good news of Jesus and his love. And eventually those people began to see the love of God, and even some of those who killed those men came to know Christ as their Savior. People have made great sacrifices because they've seen how much God has loved them. Jesus tells us in these verses in John what happens when we know this love, what the results are of knowing this love and remaining in this love. He tells, first of all, obedience. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands. So when we understand this love, we seek to obey God. And with that obedience comes joy. He says, "I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And then he goes on, "You will love one another. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." These are the things that flow from knowing how much we love, resting secure in God's love. We will obey him. We will know the joy of obedience. We will love one another because his love is flowing into our hearts and out to those around us. And we will know we are his friends. He says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." We are his friends. And then he says, "We will know fruit. I did not choose you, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. You will bear fruit in your lives. And we will know answered prayer. Answered prayer. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Isn't that an amazing catalogue of what follows from knowing the love of God? I could do a sermon on each of these, but there isn't time. But it shows you what God is doing. As we know his love, he changes us. He transforms us. Our lives become different because of his love in our lives. You know, we don't obey Jesus to earn his love. We don't earn God's love by our obedience. We obey because we are loved. It follows love. It strengthens love. If we have an obedience problem, we probably have a love problem. We haven't grasped how much we are loved by God. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. And so it's important to understand that our right standing with God is not based on our performance or our achievement. It's based on our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the best friend we'll ever have. He never rejects or condemns us, nor does he love us more on the days we do well and less on the days we do badly. He simply loves us. He knows everything about you, everything about me, and he simply loves us. That's his nature, that's his heart, that's what he's done for us. I want to finish with the story of Jean Valjean. It comes from the book by Victor Hugo called Les Misérables, made into a famous musicals and many films. The book's hard to read, but the films are good to watch. And this man, Jean Valjean, is a convict who's come out of prison. He's been released from prison. And he discovers the wonderful love and grace of God through a bishop who gives him shelter. And it changes Jean Valjean's life forever. So he's come out of prison. He's not wrongly released. Nobody wants anything to do with him. He looks a bit of a mess. He carries this yellow card that declares that he's a convict. And no one really wants to help him until he comes to this small village in the mountains. And there's a wonderful godly bishop there who takes him in and feeds him and gives him a bed and shelter for the night. And in return, the next morning, Jean Valjean gets up really early, steals the bishop's silver and runs off with it. Quickly, the police find him and catch him, and they bring him back to the bishop, where he now stands before him, ready for his condemnation and return to the misery of prison that he's already endured for 19 years. But as he waits for that condemnation that he knows he deserves, he is blindsided by grace. Nothing in his life prepares him for what he's about to hear. "You are mistaken," the bishop says to Jean Valjean. "Of course the silver is my gift. But only part. In your haste, you forgot to take the most valuable part. You forgot to take the silver candlesticks." And he goes and gets these silver candlesticks and gives them to Jean Valjean, together with all the money that's in his bag, all the silver that's in his bag. And the police have to release him. One moment, Jean Valjean faces poverty and prison. The next, freedom and abundance. Before Valjean leaves, the bishop says to him, "You must never forget this moment. Your soul and your life have been bought back. You are not your own. From now on, you belong to God." I think the film of the musical brilliantly captures this moment of conversion in Jean Valjean's life. And because of God's love, Jean Valjean's life becomes so different to what it might have been. In that conversion, the musical version anyway, he sees his sin, he sees how terrible he is, but he also sees how wonderful God's love is, and it just changes him, transforms him into a different person. As he goes on in his life, he raises Cosette as his daughter, he treats people with kindness and respect, and he even shows love to his greatest enemy, Javert, who's been following him all his life. This love of God is able to transform us and change us once we grasp how incredible it is. And I pray this morning that as we see it, maybe just a little, and glimpse how much God loves us, how much he's shown us his love in Christ, that we might seek to respond by obeying, by living lives of love, by seeing our lives changed and transformed true, that they would bear much fruit, fruit that would last, that we would see God and understand that there is no greater love than this. And as we come to a time of communion this morning, let me pray and then tell us how we're going to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you have shown us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross and his resurrection to life. We thank you that he died for our sin. It was our sin that took him to the cross. And he willingly went there so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know eternal life, so that we could know and experience your wonderful love in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit sheds that love abroad in our hearts. It fills our hearts to know that you love us in this way. And we pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would remind us of just how much we are loved by you. And Father, we thank you for this communion time, a time when we take the bread and the cup and the wine, we remember you gave us this, Lord, so we would remember how much you loved us, because we do tend to forget. And we thank you, Lord, that you understand our hearts. You understand us. You know all about us. And still this love is constant towards us, and we thank you. And so, Father, as we come to this time of communion, we pray that that might be real for us. We might once again be reminded that you, Lord Jesus, love us this much. There is no greater love than this. Amen. I'd like to read another passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Just as we come to take the bread and the wine. Let me read these verses to you. Verse 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through his death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, friendship. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though of a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So as we come to this time of communion, I want you to reflect on how much Jesus loves you. He knows all your flaws. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all your sin. Nothing is hidden from him. But he's not disappointed in you. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you, and he died for you. And so as we take this bread, let it remind you that he gave his body for you, broken on that cross. Let's take the bread and remember that. And as we think of the cup, which reminds us that his blood was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, let us remember that all our sins are cleansed. Every single one of them, completely, as we heard a few weeks ago. This is what God has done. And this blood reminds us that he has forgiven us through shedding his blood on the cross. I wonder if someone perhaps could lead us in thanksgiving for the cup before we take it, and then we'll take it together. So let's just leave it open for a moment if someone would give thanks for what God has done for us.